It should be very evident to those in the body of Christ that something is happening in our form of worship. That is something that has been missing a very long time is beginning to make its way in the worship services all over this world. There has been for too long an absence of genuine, true praise to Almighty God. Now, one of the reasons probably is because so many of us have been so strong on evangelism and church growth and our programs that somewhere along the way, praise got left out. There's nothing wrong with programs and there's nothing wrong with evangelism and church growth because all of that are a vital part of a living, growing, vital church. But whatever happened to praise? And so it may not be quite so evident to some people as it is to others because, first of all, they never missed it. They never experienced it. They know little about it. And so praise is something that maybe appeared to be something new. But let me tell you, my friend, it is not. It is not man-made. It is not new. It is not some theological strain. It is not some new avenue or some fad. It is not some denominational hand-me-down. It doesn't belong to a certain group. It is a command of the Word of God. And you see, really what's happening is the Holy Spirit is invading this generation and enabling the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill its goal to exalt and to worship and to praise Almighty God. And so the title of this message today is Made for Praise. And I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want us to read two verses in that chapter. In verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Now your response may be, well, what does that have to do with praise? Look at that phrase. "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light," which is his way of saying praising Him. Now, Peter wrote this epistle to a group of people whom he called those who were scattered all throughout the known world of his day. And in the process of being scattered in the pagan society, they were suffering. Not because that Rome had come down on the Christians in a particular way quite yet. That wouldn't happen before too long. But simply because they lived in a pagan society that was anti-God and anti-Christ. And so there was a certain amount of suffering that was going on. And so he's writing this to encourage them. And in the process of encouraging them, he reminds them of two very precious truths that you and I need to be reminded of. And he reminds them of that in these two verses. He sort of capsules it really into one verse, verse 9. And I want us to see these two truths and apply them to our heart. And the first one, if you'll notice in verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." And what he is saying here is simply this. God has made us a special people. All of us who are saved by the grace of God fall into the category of being a special people. He says God has made us a special people. Now, what we have to ask is, who are we from God's viewpoint? Now, if I should ask you, how many of you really live by your feelings? Most of you probably wouldn't raise your hand, but if you woke up one morning and got real honest with yourself, you'd probably have to say, well, far too often I live by my feelings. I judge myself by my feelings. I evaluate myself by my feelings. I compare myself with others by my feelings. One of the tragedies in the body of Christ today is that we go too much on feeling rather than on truth. Now, I'm going to go through these four phrases which describe God's viewpoint of every single believer. Then I'm going to ask you to give them back to me without looking, so I want you to listen very carefully. And I'm probably going to ask you to do it three or four times. That is, who are we from God's viewpoint? How has God made us? And so if you'll notice verse 9, what he says. He says, "But you are a chosen race." And if you'll go back to the very first chapter of 1 Peter, and notice how he begins this epistle. He says, in the first verse of the first chapter, Peter, and apostle of Jesus Christ to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, which says right up front, when it comes to your identity and mine, we have been chosen by Almighty God according to His, the Bible says, according to His foreknowledge, which means that we are all the objects of God's choice. God did not look into your life and mine and say, well, I see something there worthy of choosing. No, God chose you and me to be a part of His kingdom based on nothing He found within us. There's not a single one of us who can boast of anything that we have been chosen, that is, that we have been saved by the grace of God based on anything, but the fact that you and I have responded to the outreach of the grace of God. It is God who revealed to you the truth. It is God who gave you the faith to believe it. It is God who gave you the will to respond. It is God who saved you from your sins and has made you a child of God. And the Bible says that you and I have been chosen. We are a chosen race. That is, there is no other group of people in all the world like the body of Christ, like the Christian. We have the one true God as our God. We have Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, who died at the cross for our sins, living on the inside of us through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that there's no other group of people in all the world like us. And so when you wake up in the morning and look at yourself in the mirror and you have the blahs and you think, I am not worth anything, I am not appreciated, I am a nobody, I am not significant, there's not anything going on in my life important, what you have to ask yourself is the question, where did that come from? Did God say that you're not significant? Did God say that you're just a nobody? Did God say that He doesn't care? Did God say that your life isn't worth anything? Or did God say that because He has saved you by His grace, you are a member of a chosen race? Listen, not chosen by men, but chosen by Almighty God, who in all of His infinite wisdom reached down for no reason except that He chose to do it by His own act of love and chose to save you just the way you were in your sin and redeem you and change your life. Friend, that makes you somebody very significant. He says you've been chosen. And you'll recall in Ephesians chapter 2, He says that you and I are persons of notable excellence. That's what God says. He says His masterpieces, unfinished masterpieces. That's what we are. An unfinished spiritual masterpiece on God's drawing board, on His canvas. God's working in our life, but the way He sees us, He says, you are a member of a chosen race. Now look at the second phrase. He says, you are a royal priesthood. Now, what does he mean by a royal priesthood? Well, in the nation of Israel, a man who is a king cannot be a priest, and the man who is a priest cannot be a king. They were always separated. And so Peter is saying here that you and I have this heritage. This is who we are. This may not be who you feel like you are, but this is who you are from God's viewpoint. He says that every single believer is a member of a royal priesthood. Now, why did he say royal? That speaks of kingly. It speaks of authority and rule and dominion. And so he says that you and I have a kingly heritage. No matter what our background is and where we came from, because we've been saved by the grace of God, the King of Kings died on the cross, shed His blood in order that you and I not only may be saved by His grace, but the Bible says we may become His brethren. We may become joint heirs with Jesus Christ of all that He has. So no matter what you may feel about yourself, God has made us a very special people. And He says we have a royal heritage. We have a royal lineage because when you were saved, God placed you in the stream of eternal life. And Jesus Christ is our eternal life. We have become related to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. God has given us a godly, kingly heritage. He lives on the inside of us. The next time you feel like demeaning yourself or criticizing yourself and thinking how unworthy and unimportant and what a nobody you are, you just remember who's doing the talking. You got that from the devil. You didn't get that from God. God has never said of a single one of His children, you're a nobody, you're insignificant, you don't count, and I don't care. God has never said that. We may feel it, but God has never said it. He says a royal priesthood. What was the responsibility of a priest? The responsibility of a priest was to lead in worship or to worship. Intercession, mediation. So what does he say about us? He says, you and I have a royal lineage. Listen, what you and I have is far more important, far more lasting, far more significant than being a child of any earthly king that has ever lived. We have the lineage of the heavenly king. And he says, not only that, he says, we are a royal priesthood. One of our responsibilities as a child of God is to worship the Lord God. It is to praise Him. That's who we are. We are the priest of God living on this earth. And priest went into the Holy of Holies, sprinkling blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sin of the nation of Israel. God has given to you and to me the responsibility of sharing our faith with other people, leading them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, going to God the Father in their behalf, pleading their cause, crying out to God to save them. You and I are the lineage of a royal priesthood, chosen nation, royal priesthood, the Bible says. And listen to what he says, a holy nation, chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation. What does he mean by that? He means that you and I are part of the body of Christ, and that's holy. He says we're part of a holy group. He didn't say that we would always act holy, that our performance would always be holy, but he says you are a holy nation. And if you recall again the first chapter, second verse, notice what he said. He said that we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And what is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit? To set us apart from a life of sin by redemption and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to set us apart unto God for the purposes of God. We are a holy people. Now the world may look at us and see all of our failures and all of our faults. It doesn't make any difference. The issue is, how does God see us? God sees us as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. It is our gift from God to be clothed in the holiness of God, to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. What makes us holy is not what's on the outside. What makes us holy is who's on the inside. The Bible says that you and I are indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Him and He is in us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. That makes you holy in the eyes of God. Now, what makes this place sacred and holy? Is it because we have carpet on the floor? Most buildings, including our homes, have carpet on the floor. Is it because we have a certain kind of seats? There are far more valuable seats than that in some people's homes. Is it because of the light fixtures? Far more valuable in some people's homes. There's not a single thing in this structure that speaks of holiness. There's not anything in this structure that speaks of anything sacred. What makes this place sacred and holy is what we do here. We worship the living God. But we could come in here and buy and sell and barter. We could come in here and carry on business. We could come in here and start a revolution. We could come in here and do a lot of things, but we have set this place apart in order to worship the Lord God, so it is set apart for God and God's purposes alone. That's what makes it holy. Far more holier than this place is your body, because your body clothes the very presence of God Himself. He says we are a holy nation. He says we are a holy nation. That means that we are a people set apart by God for God. So to live a holy life is the natural lifestyle of the believer. Peter said we're to be holy even as God is holy. And Christ has come into our life to enable us through the Holy Spirit to live a holy life. Not to live sinless, but to be holy. Our hearts bent toward God, our lifestyle obedient to God, and worshiping and praising Him and obeying Him and doing the things that God wants us to do. That's who we are. That's why the world looks and they're critical oftentimes, because our lifestyle runs counter to theirs. What we proclaim, what we believe, the issues of life are different for us because we don't live on the same plane. He says we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a chosen race. But then notice what he says in that last phrase. He says not only that, but the Bible says that we are a people for God's own possession. Think about that. You and I are the personal possession of God. Now think about this. The next time you feel unloved by Him, The next time you have needs and you're wondering, God, why don't you meet my needs? The next time you get a little down in the dumps and discouraged and disheartened and things aren't going right, remember this, that from God's viewpoint, he says, you are his own personal possession. You remember what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? He says, you're not your own. He says, you've been purchased with a price. What is the price? God loves you and me enough that he gave his only begotten son, Christ, to shed his blood at Calvary so that you and I are the purchased personal possession of Almighty God through Jesus Christ. That's who we are. Not who we feel like we are. That's who we are from God's viewpoint. Now think about this for a moment. When God looks upon you, he sees you as a part of a holy group of people with royal heritage and priestly lineage. He sees you as sanctified, holy, chosen by him and him alone. He sees us as his own personal private possession. We are his and his alone. That's the way God sees us. Now remember this. He chose us for a purpose. God never chooses with no purpose in mind. He made us a royal priesthood with a purpose in mind. He made us a holy nation with a purpose in mind. He made us his own personal private possession. And listen, when you become the personal private possession of Almighty God, God the Father assumes responsibility for your protection, your provision. He's in absolute control. We are his possession. These folks who want to walk around talking about how free they are to do what they want to do, and they're their own man or their own woman, and nobody's going to tell them what to do. I want to tell you, my friend, that is pure slavery. Because a man becomes enslaved to his own selfish, sinful, wicked desires, the only place of freedom there is submitted and living in the hand of God. That's the only place where there is real freedom. Listen to what he says in this passage. He gives us the contrast. He says, you're a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people of God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How did we become who we are? By the mercy of God. By the choosing of God, by the foreknowledge of God, by the wisdom of God, by the grace of God, by the power of God. And he says in the first chapter of this very epistle, he says by the new birth. Listen, he says this is the way it all happened. Verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are who we are based only on what Jesus Christ has done for us at Calvary. Now, the Bible says God has made us a special people. The second thing I want you to notice here is that God has made us a special people for a special purpose. Now, what is that? Back to the 9th verse. Listen. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That is in order that, for the following purpose. That you may proclaim the excellences of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He says, here's who you are, and here's the reason I've made you the way you are. You want to know why? The Bible says you want to know why you're a chosen race, the royal priesthood, a holy nation. You want to know why you're God's own personal possession in order that you may praise the living God. That's what that phrase is saying. That you may proclaim the excellences of him, that we may praise the Lord God. Now, if I'm going to praise him, I must understand exactly what's going on. Now, go back, if you will, to Isaiah 43 and look at the 21st verse, because he says a similar thing here in this 21st verse of Isaiah 43. He says, the people whom I formed or made for myself will declare my praise. Look at that. The people whom I formed or made for myself will declare my praise. Why? Because that is one of the primary reasons God has chosen us to praise him. Why he made us, why he recreated us, why he saved us, why we have been born again in order that you and I may praise him. You see, most people think that the reason God saves us is to keep us out of hell. Now, hell is a reality. It is a place. But that's not God's motivation. God saves us in order, as he says here, that we may praise him for his mighty works. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him and adore him and worship him. He says that is the reason, he says, that we have become a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people of God's own choosing. So he's talking about here in the first part of this verse, this is your position. What is my position? My position is I'm part of a holy nation, a royal priesthood. I'm part of a holy people that God has separated. I'm part of God's own possession for the purpose of doing what? Of praising Him and declaring His praises and declaring His might and declaring His power and declaring His love and declaring His goodness and mercy. He says this is the reason God has done it. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why? When He said in verse 26, let us make man in our own image. Why? God didn't have to. There was no emptiness in God's life. God wasn't lonely. God didn't look down and say, I'm lonely. God didn't have to do anything. God in His infinite wisdom chose to make us as we are in order that we might praise Him. And He says in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And this is what He did. He saved us, then He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, God sees us as fully saved, forever saved, eternally secure in Christ, seated at the right hand with Him. And He says, I've done all this in order that for the purpose of, that in the ages to come, that God may show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What is He saying? Simply this. The reason God has worked this marvelous work of grace in your life and mine is He says in the ages to come, that is when eternity begins out there and there are no more clocks and no more calendars, and there's no more time as we know it, forever and ever and ever, God the Father will be able to point to you and to me as demonstrations of His glorious work of grace in our heart. And we shall praise Him. And all the angels who've never had the privilege of being saved, they will praise Him for eternity for what He's done. We don't understand in the mind of God what a great act redemption is. We don't understand what happened at the cross. And we don't understand how God the Father sees the cross then. God the Father sees the resurrection. God the Father sees every single person who's saved. When a 6-year-old boy walks this aisle and says, I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ, or a 76-year-old man does it, everything in heaven praises the living God. The saints and the angels praise God, the scripture says, over one sinner who repents. God sees things from a whole different viewpoint. He's got the whole picture. And He says, these things have happened to you. I've made you who you are. He says, in order that you might praise Me. Look at that. That you may proclaim the excellences of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, if I'm going to praise Him, I need to understand what's involved. To praise the Lord God is to applaud Him for who He is and for what He's done. And we're going to read some scriptures in a few moments, and you'll notice that time after time, they are praising God for His mighty deeds and for His mighty acts. It is to celebrate the very being of God. It is to extol His attributes. It is to lift high His name. It is to love Him and adore Him and worship Him. That's what praise is all about. And see, we know so little about that. But that's what He's saying in this passage, that you may proclaim the excellences of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, if you'll think about it, praise implies action, not passiveness. Now, you see, sometimes we have the idea that being quiet means being reverent. All quietness is not reverence. Some quietness is ignorance. And some quietness is death. You can walk to the cemetery and everything is quiet. Nobody says a word. That doesn't mean they're holy, reverent, or sacred, anything else. And sometimes you can go in a church and everything's real quiet, like they're being reverent. It could be that they're dead. I'm not being critical. I'm just telling you the truth the way it is. It could be that they're dead. No love for the Word of God. Did not want a servant of God proclaiming the Word of God. Won't their ears tickle and scratch a little bit to go home to feel better? That's not being reverent, sacred, holy, or worshiping the Lord God. That is a false sense of worship, and it is a counterfeit. They ought to be meeting for some other reason, but not to say worshiping God. He says, we are who we are. God has made us a special people in order for us to fulfill a special purpose, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And what happens when you and I begin to praise the Lord? There is a release in our spirit. Not just in our lips. You can come into church and sing choruses and hymns and all kind of things and not worship or praise God. But you see, praise is like a fountain. You remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? He said, give me a drink. Then we got in a big discussion about Samaritans and Jews. Jesus said, if you knew who'd ask you for a drink, you'd give him a drink, because I will give you a well of water on the inside of you, springing up into everlasting life. Can you imagine that? Listen. A well of water springing up on the inside of you. You know what God has done for every one of us? He's put a well. Listen, He's put a spring in our heart. And you call that spring Jesus. And when He gets released and liberated and He gets His way in our life, do you think He just stays down in there? No. He flows. He flows in our life and He flows out of our life. And we pray to God that what people be able to see in us is the life of Jesus Christ flowing through our life. Listen, if you've got to pump Him out by being good and being better and trying to witness and trying to read your Bible and trying to share your faith and trying, there's something wrong. Something's hung up downstream. There's something wrong. If we're in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and He's living on the inside of us, He's like a stream. He's like a fountain that's ever flowing. But you can plug up the fountain. Praising God is releasing. Is releasing my emotions and my being, that the Spirit of God within me can express love and adoration and applause the living God. Now the reason some people have a problem, that is because they're afraid of what some folks are going to do. But my friend, don't let somebody else being out of balance frustrate and confuse your worship and praise of Almighty God. Now, here's the problem. We are long on programs, short on praise. Long on programs and short on praise. We have our programs, which are important. I'm not belittling them. I'm simply saying there has to be a balance from God's viewpoint for a church to be healthy, for the body of Christ to be healthy. We have to have programs. You can't just absolutely disorganize everything and get anything done. There must be evangelism. There must be ministry to people who are in need. There must be edification, education. There must be all of that. But my friend, we're not to be short on praise because we're long on program. And here's our problem. Our problem is we live in a very self-centered world. And we live in a self-centered society that's interested primarily in one thing. How do I get my needs met? And that attitude of getting my needs met is not only in the world, it's also in the church. And I wonder how many people go to church and how many people come to church because what I really want is I want to get my needs met. Somehow I just want to get my, I want to come one more Sunday, hear one more sermon so I can get my needs met. My friend, that should not be the purpose for coming. I'm not opposed to you getting your needs met, because if you'll think about all the sermons that I've preached all these years, they have been directed toward helping you understand who Christ is in you, in order that your needs may be met, that you may understand that God lovingly cares about your needs, your hurts, your frustrations, your fears, your anxieties, those emotional problems and heartaches that you suffer through. Surely He's interested in all of that. He's interested in my bringing my petitions to Him. He's concerned about my needs. But God doesn't want me concerned only about me, myself, and I, three of our favorite friends. God's meeting needs, but in the Scripture, He's meeting needs as a what? As a rebound of something else that is going on. And the person who's always trying to get their needs met and self-centered, get my needs met, get my needs met. Listen, if you'll give yourself away to God and to someone else and get your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and start praising and worshiping Him, you'll get your needs met, you'll get your desires along with the needs, and you're going to get happy and contented, and something is going to transpire in your Christian life that's going to revolutionize your way of thinking. It is a selfish, self-centered kind of life that only wants to get my needs met. And so that's why the church is so weak. We are big on performance and poor on involvement. We want somebody to get up and preach to us, and I hope you do, because I intend to keep on doing it. We want the choir to sing, and I'm certain that they will continue to do that. We love the soloist. But I want to tell you, we are too performance-oriented. What God wants is you singing, you giving some testimonies, you sharing with other people what God is doing in your life. He says that you and I have been made who we are in order that we may praise the living God. Think about your prayers, how much of them are petitions, and how little of them are praise. Now, you know, the Lord had to work in my own heart, so I'm not being hard on you because, you know, I'm still learning. I hope I never stop learning. But some time ago, God began to show me in my own heart what an absence of praise there was publicly as far as I was concerned. And I'd find myself, you know, driving down the expressway, just praising the Lord and thanking Him and looking for words to express what I felt. You see, praise isn't to be limited to a sanctuary. Praise is something we are. Listen, when you're in love with somebody, you can't keep it quiet. And if you can keep it quiet, there's something wrong, either with your love life or there's something wrong with your understanding how to express it. If I love Him, I'm going to praise Him. Now, you've heard me give you this illustration before. I'm going to give it again. Any man who only goes to his wife when he wants something from her, for her to do something for him, either emotional or physical or material or some task, and that's the only time he expresses any caring whatsoever, she knows that she's not loved, she's used. When any woman only goes to her husband when she wants her to buy him something or to do something or to take her somewhere or some either emotional or physical affection, if that's the only time she goes, he knows that he's being used, he's not being loved. Well, would you all agree to that? Say amen. Don't you know that God feels the same way? I wonder how many of us use Him rather than love Him. Are we loving Him or using Him? If I love, I've just got to tell it. If I love, I've just got to give. If I love, I must express it. If I don't, I can be deadly silent. Now, I want to take you through some scriptures, and we're going to have a little few compact ones in Psalms and then about three in the New Testament. I want you to listen in light of all these things, and let's start with the 100th Psalm. And I want you to read them in your Bible with me, if you will, and read along in your translation, whatever it might be. And listen to this. Now, let me just say this. Sometimes we think in church we should be real quiet. You know, you're going to find a very few verses in the Bible about being quiet in church. Now you say, are you advocating noise? No. I just want you to listen to what happens when worship and praise takes place. Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Not dead stuff. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with what? Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good, His loving kindness everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. And that last verse is motivation for praise. Why? Because we begin to focus on who God is. The Lord is good, His loving kindness is everlasting, His faithfulness to all generations. You see, when you begin to praise, you get God focused. When you begin to focus on Him, what happens is you and I begin to remember and to think about all the things that He's done. Look in Psalm 105. First four verses of Psalm 105. Look at this. First five verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Speak of all of His wonders. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonders which He has done. These are joyful words, joyful admonitions to us. Then if you'll turn to the 113th Psalm. And look at these first few verses here. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. from this time forth and forever. Listen to this. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Listen, you and I to wake up praising Him, praise Him all day long, and go to bed praising Him. That's what He says. The Lord is high above all nations. The name of the Lord is to be praised. Look at the 117th Psalm. 117th Psalm. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud Him, all people. For His loving kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. 147th Psalm. We'll skip over a whole bunch of them here. There are lots of them here. 147th Psalm. Listen to this. Praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God. That is, we come in here on Sunday or on Wednesday and we sing praises to God. God says, that's good. In other words, if you want to know what God thinks about singing praises, God says, I think it's good. That's what He's saying. He says, I think it's good. And not only that, He says, it is also pleasant and praise is becoming. That is, praise is not only good, it's enjoyable. And then look at that last phrase. He says, it's becoming. That is, God says, praise fits who you are. Look at that. Praise fits who you are. So you see, if we're not praising God, we're acting in a way that is unbecoming to us. He says it is good, that it is pleasant, that it is enjoyable, it is pleasurable, and it fits who we are. So it ought to be characteristic of us as a fellowship to praise the Lord and to worship Him and to glory in who He is. Why? Well, it just happens to fit who I am. It fits who we are. Now look at the 150th Psalm. Now, we may have to add to the orchestra after we read this one. Listen to this. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. That's inside. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. That's outside. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Look what God has done. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Look who He is. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dance. And what? Praise Him with timbrel and dancing? Now, you couldn't mean that. That's exactly what He means. Within me there is a spring of life. And when Jesus Christ is being adored and worshipped and praised, and when His mighty acts are being spoken, how can we sit still? So, when He says, praise Him with timbrel and dance, that's exactly what He means. That there may come times in people's lives when they are so excited about Jesus Christ and so overwhelmed by Him, they cannot sit down. The Bible says they may have to dance. Isn't it strange how quiet you got? You know why? Because we are looking at the dance through the eyes of the world and the established traditional church, not what God said. And that's where we started off. Are we going by what we feel about ourselves or the truth? Praise Him with string instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Do you know what that means? Look at that. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. That means hit them one time hard and then come back and hit them again real hard. Resounding cymbals so that it resounds throughout the sanctuary. Now, why are you doing that? Why all this noise and loud stuff? Because Almighty Sovereign God demands all I can sing, all I can say, all I can pray, and all I can speak to Him. All I can sing to Him. He deserves it all. How do you applaud a holy God who's created everything? How do you applaud a holy God who saved us from our sins and has written our name in the Lamb's Book of Life? How can we be quiet when He is so great? Is it because we fear? Is it because we're ignorant? Is it because of sin? Is it because we feel hampered, hung up? Is it because we're afraid of what somebody else is going to think or what they're going to say? Let me give you three other verses. Verse 15 of chapter 13 of Hebrews, he says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. We are to continually be praising Him, thanking Him, adoring Him, continually. Now let me give you two expressions of praise. Jude, look at the last, next to the last book of the Bible, Jude, Revelation, Jude. Just one chapter, verse 24 and 25. Look at this. This is the benediction of this little short epistle of only 25 verses. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy, that is to Him be this praise. What is it? To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. That is an expression of praise. Look, if you will, in Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, he says, out of every nation, all tribes and people and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to God forever and ever. Amen. It's going to be noise in heaven. If you read the book of Revelation, it's going to be noise in heaven, but it's going to be the beautiful expressions of praise to Almighty God forever and ever and ever. Now, if we're going to heaven, if you're planning on going, you're going to be praising Him for eternity, so we need to learn how down here. So when we get there, we'll know what to do next. But you know, there are some requirements of praise, and my friend, the first one is to understand who Jesus is. Recognize your sinfulness. Confess your sins to Him. Ask Him to save you based not on your righteousness, but on what He did at Calvary. And ask Him to come into your life and to be to you what only He can be. That's what you call salvation. The new birth, conversion, redemption, justification. All these big names we use, all it is in essence is God reaching down, forgiving you of your sins, and making you one of His own. And you'll never learn what life's really all about until you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you learn to praise and worship Him. And then maybe we need to ask God, Lord, is there anything in my heart that would keep me from being able to freely just worship and praise You? Or is it that something keeps coming up that I have to deal with? But would you ask the Lord this week to keep before you who you are from His point of view and why He's making you the way He's making you. And would you share with three other people who you are? And they say, what do you mean by that? Then tell them. And as you begin to tell them, you can tell them how you got saved, how Christ has worked in your life. And now, you understand what it means to be who you really are. Chosen people. The heritage of a royal priesthood. A holy, godly group of people. God's own wonderful, private, personal possession. What a wonderful thought. Lord Jesus, we love You because it's by Your grace and Your death that we have all of this. I pray the Holy Spirit would sink this message into all of our hearts and that we may respond the way You have admonished us in the Scriptures to declare Your glorious excellences. In Your precious name we ask it. Amen.